Today is a very special day for two young people in our church, because two young people are going to, after the service, publicly declare that they're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be baptized. And by being baptized, they're going to show that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is their Lord and Savior. Now, they're not going to be saved by being baptized. In one sense, all that happens is they will get rather wet. But they are witnessing what Christ has done for them, that he's died for their sins, and that they've repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are saved. In other words, they're going to do what 3,000 people did on the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago. We saw that the Apostle Peter stood up to preach. And what did he speak about? He spoke about Christ. Christ dying on the cross. He spoke about his resurrection from the dead. And then he spoke about how the people had sinned. And then he spoke about how, if they turned to Christ, they could be saved. And we read in verse 37 of our reading that the people were cut to the heart. And they asked, "What shall we do?" The Holy Spirit was convicting them of their sin. What do we need to do? And look at what Peter says in verses 38 to 39. "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Repent and be baptized, he says, to have your sins forgiven. And if you do so, you will be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And this promise isn't just for you. It's the promises for your children and also all who are afar off. We're afar off. We're thousands of miles from Jerusalem. And today, two people are testifying that they have repented and they believed in Jesus. And so they want to be baptized. So my first question to you this morning is a very simple and plain one. Have you repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is the only way you can have your sins forgiven. This is the only way you can get right with God. This is the only way you can escape the flames of hell. It's the only way that you can go to heaven. It's the only way you can have peace in your heart. It's the only way to be saved. And God makes the promise to you this morning. If you respond like those 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, you too will be born again of the Spirit. And your sins will be washed away. And then you too should and must ask for baptism. Because every Christian should be baptized. This morning, my friends, I want to emphasize something else though. I want to emphasize that becoming a Christian, repenting of our sins, is only the beginning of the Christian journey. Becoming a Christian is not a one-off event. It's not like signing a piece of paper, saying, "Right, I'm a Christian, I've done that, I can get back to my life now." No. Becoming a Christian changes your whole life. Everything is turned upside down. Your aims and your priorities. And so this morning I want to have a message especially for Gustavo and Julia, because you are now a disciple of Christ. You're now living for Christ. But you're living in a world with many temptations to draw you away from Christ. And Satan will use all means to stop you following Christ. Stop you being a disciple of Christ. I've been a Christian for nearly 50 years. And sadly, I have seen many who made a profession of faith. Many who were then baptized, who then fell away. They gave every appearance for being a Christian, but now they give no appearance for being a Christian. And I do not want this to happen to you, Gustavo, and Julia, or anybody here who claims to be a Christian. How can we avoid it? Well, there are many ways we could answer this. Becoming a Christian means we don't just bow the head, but we bow the knee to Jesus. He's now your Lord, so make sure he's your Lord. And we know our weaknesses. We know we're tempted into sin. And we know that God will help us stay faithful if we ask him. But that doesn't mean we have no responsibility. So this morning I want to highlight four simple ways that will help all of you who claim to be a Christian to stay faithful to the end. We find it in Acts 2 verse 42. In one sense it sums up what a Christian is. There are other ways we could sum it up, but it's one way it's summed up. Let's just read Acts 2:42. And they, that's the 3,000, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. These newly converted Christians had only been a Christian for one day, but now their life was turned upside down. And what was the four things that they did? And the four things I want all of you to do for the rest of your life. Well, let me put them in a slightly different way to make them more memorable. This is what you must do. It's not complicated. You must read your Bible. You must go to church. You must remember Christ's death. And you must say your prayers. It's not difficult to remember, is it? Read your Bible. Go to church. Remember Christ's death. And say your prayers. And this is a message for anybody who claims to be a Christian. Or who wants to be a Christian and knows what it means to be a Christian. We all need to hear this message. Because, my friends, maybe today you claim to be a Christian. But we're all in danger of falling away. The Bible warns us of this again and again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for instance, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. You can think you stand, be careful, because you may fall tomorrow. So all who claim to be a Christian need to follow the teaching of Acts 2:42. We all need to continue to read our Bible, continue to go to church, to remember Christ's death, and to continue to pray. Now it may be up to this point you haven't done this. Then do not despair. God is gracious. But I urge you from today that you resolve whatever else you do in your life to read your Bible, to go to church, to remember Christ's death, and to say your prayers. So let's look at these four points in turn. First of all, read your Bible. Acts 2:42 begins by saying they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. These 3,000 were young believers. They almost knew nothing about what it was to be a Christian. They hardly knew their Bible. They knew very little of the teaching of Christ. And they didn't have a Bible like you've got in your hands. They didn't even have parts of the Bible, because in those days before the printing press, the only copies of the Word of God were handwritten. But what they did have was the apostles. The apostles were the ones who had been trained by Jesus. They'd lived with Jesus and been taught by Jesus. And when they spoke as the mouthpiece of God, because they were prophets. They spoke the Word of God. And they understood how to interpret the Old Testament and the New Testament. They understood how to teach the people how they should live. And we know this from the sermons we have of theirs recorded in Acts and in the letters. And these young Christians, only one or two days old, mere babes, showed they were genuine Christians and they desired to know more about the Word of God. They wanted this more than anything else, in a similar way how you might desire a drink of water on a hot summer's day. You know that experience? You've gone for a long walk in the mountains, but you forgot to take a flask of water. The sun is beating down upon you. It's hot. And soon you realize, I'm thirsty. And then you think, I'm really thirsty. And now all you can do is think about quenching your thirst. So you look and search for a fountain. And then you find a stream of cool spring Swiss water. And you drink it. And it's wonderful. Ah, it's wonderful. Now, my friends, Christians, everybody else, we are living in a dry wilderness of a world. It provides no spiritual nourishment. You're not going to learn how to live from the governments of the day, or from the newspapers, or from the professors of philosophy. They don't know. This is a dry, dusty world. So all of us should desire to drink from the pure Word of God, because the Word of God can refresh us completely, all the way through our body and soul. And so we should be thankful when we find good teaching. So here, my friends, is the first way you can stay faithful to the end. Thirst after the Bible. Read the Bible. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. Now, how can you do that? Well, I'm going to suggest two ways. First, you need to read the Bible. Remember the teaching of the Bible. In Psalm 119, it's on page 547. Don't worry if you can't find it, I will read it. But Psalm 119, the longest psalm, all about the Word of God, it says this in verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You're out on a walk. It's completely dark. What do? You get out your mobile phone and switch on the light. And it gives you some light. And that's what the Word of God does. In this dark world, it gives light, understanding, meaning. The Bible will answer all the big questions you have of life, I promise you. Whatever that question is that's really important, you'll find the answer in the Bible. Because it's the Word of God and it's the truth. Do you know, want to know how to live? Do you know what to do in your life? Then turn to the Word of God and look at what the Bible says and obey it. And this is confirmed by a verse in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's on page 1057. Page 1057. We read this in verses 16 and 17. Page 1057. 1057. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 16. It says this: all scripture, that's just another word for the Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything you need to know about how to live is here in the Bible. So trust the Bible. Don't trust preachers. Trust the Bible. Preachers are fallible. The Bible is infallible. Go to the Word of God. That's why in my sermons I quote from the Word of God again and again. Because there is safety for you. My words aren't perfect, but the Word of God is. And my friends, I want you to understand, for all of you here today, you have a blessing that would amaze those 3,000 early Christians. They will be so jealous of you. Why would they be so jealous of you? What have you got that they have not got? We've got the Bible. You've got the whole Bible. You've got the complete Word of God. I imagine them saying to you, "You mean the whole Bible is there in one book? And you mean you've got your own personal copy that you can read at any time? And what, it's in your own language? Wow! How amazing! Oh, I'm so jealous of you." My friends, it is the greatest privilege. We have the Word of God in our hands, in our own language, that we can read. And I want to encourage all of you, Gustavo and Julia and everybody else here, I want to encourage you to read a little bit of the Bible every day. If you read 3 chapters in the Old Testament and 1 in the New, 4 in all, you'll read the whole Bible in 1 year. But if that's too much, that's not a problem. Just read 1 chapter a day and then you'll read it all in 4 years. It doesn't matter. But read it. And make the Bible the first thing you read in the morning. Start your day with the perfect Word of God. Don't start your day with your mobile phone. Don't start your day with all those messages that come in and looking at some video on TikTok. Don't start your day looking at the news in the world. Start today with a message from God. Start with news from God. Because it's the truth. And don't read the Bible like any other book. Let me just suggest 4 ways how you should read the Bible. This is just a suggestion. First of all, before you read it, pray. Pray to God. God, help me to understand the Word. I've never read this before. Lord, help me to understand it. Secondly, read it. Read it thoughtfully and carefully. Consider it. And third, it might help to ask some questions. Here are some that I've found helpful. Well, what's this passage teaching? What does it teach about God? What does it teach about us? What great Bible truth is confirmed or illustrated here? Is there a picture about Jesus? Because all the Bible's about Jesus. Is there a prophecy? Has that prophecy come true yet? Is there a good example to follow? Or is there a bad example to avoid? Is there a command to obey? Or is there a warning we need to listen to? Think about what you're reading. And then fourthly, pray again. Pray about what you've learnt from the passage. What you will find often, sometimes, is one verse will jump out at you. That's God at work. Well, think about that verse and remember it that day. And pray the Word will change you. So, my friends, this is the first way how to stay faithful to the end. Read the Bible. But there is more. Because reading the Bible on its own is not enough. There is a second, the second thing you need to do is follow the example of these early Christians. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. My friends, we all need to be taught about the Bible. We need others to explain the Bible. And that brings us to the second way to stay faithful to the end. Do you remember what it is? Go to church. Go to church. The only way these 3,000 young believers in Acts chapter 2, the only way they could devote themselves to the apostles' teaching was to meet with them. They couldn't go on Zoom. They didn't exist. They had to go face to face. And that is God's way. For these early Christians, attending such meetings were more important than anything else. In fact, in verse 46 of Acts 2, it tells us they did this daily, every day. They really wanted to hear the word of God. Now, I suspect they only did this for a short time. Remember, many of those 3,000 were there on holiday. They'd come for the Feast of Pentecost, and so they had to go home. And, of course, they had jobs to do. But still, the principle is established, and it's one that I want you to establish, all of you, and particularly Gustavo and Julia. For the rest of your Christian life, nothing else should be more important in the week than going to church on the Lord's Day. I've got a calendar on my phone. I've still got a handwritten one at home because I like that, but I've got a calendar on my phone. And you know what happens when you set up an event? You put in the date and the time and what the event is, and then it asks you a question. Do you want to make this repeatable? And if so, for how long? And one option I really like is you can make it repeatable with no end date. For the rest of my life, this will appear. Well, that's what I want you to do about the Lord's Day and coming to church. Put a reminder in your diary that's weekly and has no end date. The Sunday worship service. Because, my friends, it's here that you will be able to worship God. It's here that the Word of God will be explained to you. It's here that you will grow spiritually. It's here that you'll make sure the priorities of your life are right. During the week, you have all the world trying to squeeze you into its box. And then we have one day when we want God to squeeze us into his box. And that's why we need to come every week. It's here that you can rejoice what God has done for you, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. It's here you'll be challenged to confess sin that you haven't confessed yet. It's here that you can be comforted in your trial and receive answers to your questions. It's here that you can serve God. It's here that you'll be reminded that this earth is not your home. It's here you'll be reminded that Christ is coming back, hallelujah, and he's coming back to take you home, and that your home is the new heavens, the new earth. So do you want to stay faithful to the end? Then go to church every week until your dying day. But there's another great blessing of going to church. It's where you also have fellowship with other Christians. Look what we read. They continue steadfastly in fellowship. The Greek word translated fellowship literally means participation, social intercourse, talking with one another. These Christians didn't want to spend time alone. They didn't want to spend time with unbelievers. They wanted to spend time with other Christians, people like them, who love God and love Jesus. So they devoted themselves to having fellowship, talking with them, supporting them, helping them, encouraging them. Now, it's true that when you're saved individually. You personally have to come to Jesus and say, I'm sorry for my sins. You personally have to trust in Jesus. I can't do that for you. Your parents can't do that for you. Nobody else can do it for you. I wish I could, but I can't. But the moment you're saved individually, do you know what happens? Immediately you suddenly have a new family. A wonderful big family. Maybe you're the only son or daughter. Maybe your parents have died. Maybe you have no relatives. But the day you become a Christian, you've got relatives without number. Suddenly you've got a new family, the family of God. In the Bible, Christians together, the church is called the body of Christ, or the temple of God, or the bride of Christ, and a family. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters, because we are. We're now brothers and sisters in Christ. We're now related by blood, the blood of Jesus. And we're brothers and sisters forever. Who are you going to spend eternity with? Well, look around. It's the people in this room who are Christians. So, my friends, we should get to know them. We should put aside our differences. We should put our arm round each other and say, my brother and my sister in Christ. So this is another way to stay faithful to the end. To want to have fellowship with other Christians. Because we need to support each other to stay faithful. We need mature Christians to guide younger Christians. We need older women to guide younger women. We need older men to guide younger men. We all need help. And Christians who do not have fellowship with other Christians, Christians who say, I don't need to go to church, never, ever progress well in their Christian life. One sheep in a field never thrives. One ant on its own always dies. And one Christian on their own rarely survives. We need each other. I need you. I do. I need to meet with you. I need your prayers because I'm weak and fallible. And that's true for all of us. And that's, my friends, why it's so good. After the service, we don't all just rush off home. I've been in churches where that happens. It's really weird. You have the service. I've been preaching. I sit down, give the blessing. And when I stand up, the church is empty. Everybody's off. They've gone. Where have they gone? Was it something I said? I thought I had a bath this morning. Is it because I smell? My friends, we should want to spend time with Christians. We should spend time talking. We should spend time listening. How can we pray for one another unless we know what others are going through? How can we support one another unless we know what problems we're facing? How can we comfort one another unless we know what pain we're suffering? So I want to encourage you all that if you want to stay faithful to the end, you see the Sunday service not just as a time to worship God, but as a time to have fellowship with other believers. It fills my heart that sometimes Paula and I are leaving in the car and there are still people here talking. It fills my heart with joy. It fills my heart with joy to see Christians leaving together to go to have a picnic together or go for a walk together, to spend time together. And my friends, please don't just talk to the people of your own age. I understand why we do that, but please just don't talk to the people of your family. Because the family of God is bigger than that. Get to know everybody in the fellowship. And I promise that it will enrich your life and you'll enrich theirs. These are your brothers and sisters. These are the ones who have been saved from their sins like you. These are the ones who struggle like you. These are the ones who need your prayers like you. So what have we learned so far? First, read your Bible. Secondly, go to church. That's right, for teaching and fellowship. Thirdly, there is something else that is even more important, because that's not enough on its own, because I haven't yet spoken of Christ. So here's the third point. Remember Christ's death. Remember Christ died for you. Yes, you. You with all your sins. On the cross, Jesus was being punished in your place. And the early Christians loved to remember Christ. How do we know that? Because we read that they continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread. What's the breaking of bread? Is it just referring to having a meal together? No. It's referring to what's called the Lord's Supper. On the night before Jesus was arrested, and the day before he died on the cross, he was meeting with his apostles. And he was meeting with them, and he simply took a loaf of bread and broke it. And he simply took a cup of wine, and they shared it amongst themselves. And he said, "This is a picture of my body and my blood that's about to be shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And that's what we do, and that's what every faithful church does. It remembers the death of Christ at communion, or the Lord's Supper. We'll be doing it next Sunday. We'll be taking some bread and some wine. And the purpose is to remember the body and blood of Jesus for us. And at communion, or the Lord's Supper, we all meet on common ground. We all meet at the foot of the cross. And we emphasize that we're united as believers, covered by the blood of Christ. There's some beautiful words that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 10. Sometimes I read them at the end of the communion service. It's on page 1019. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. This is what we read. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Supremely at communion we remember Christ. This is what he's asked us to do. We remember that he died for our sins. We remember that without Christ, we cannot be saved. Without Christ, no one can go to heaven. So my friends, how can you stay faithful to the end? Yes, you should regularly take communion. You should look forward to taking communion. And I hope that Gustavo and Julia are looking forward to taking communion next Sunday for the first time. But taking communion isn't an end in itself. It only helps us if we remember what communion is about, and it is all about Christ. So here's the third way you can stay faithful to the end. Always remember that Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. Never ever think, even for one second, that you can reach heaven by your good works. Never think that you can reach heaven because you read your Bible, or you go to church, or you even pray. You can only get to heaven through Christ dying on the cross for you. And I want you all to remember this, not just at communion, but I want you to remember Christ's death every day for you. Every day when you wake up, if you're a Christian, I want your almost first thought to be a wonderful one. You wake up as a Christian. You wake up as somebody whose sins are forgiven. You wake up as somebody who's heading for heaven. And then immediately think, why? It's because of Christ. and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Every day, think about Jesus dying on the cross for you. Remind yourself how much he loved you. Remind yourself what he's done for you. Remind yourself of his broken body and bleeding side. Fill yourself with Christ. The greatest preacher in the New Testament probably is the Apostle Paul. He founded many churches. And what did he do when he went to a new place, a new city? He only had one subject on his mind. We learn about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's on page 1013. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Corinth was a very wicked city. There were no Christians there. And then Paul went there. And what did he do? Look at verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There it is. You can never make too much of Christ, my dear Christian friend. You can never talk about him too much. And this is one of the evidence that you've become a Christian. That all you want to do in one sense is talk about Christ who loved me. Who died for me with all my sins. This is the great mark. So my friends, if you want to stay faithful to the end, not only read your Bible, not only go to church, but remember Christ's death for you. And this will lead you to my final point. As you remember the death of Christ, it will drive you to pray. So here's the fourth point we learn from this passage. Say your prayers. Verse 42, they continue steadfastly in prayers. These young Christians were praying Christians. And prayer is the lifeblood of Christians. It shows whether we're alive. How do you know if you're alive? You put your finger on your pulse, if you want, on just there. And if you hold it, you can hear a pumping feeling, can't you? So it tells you, oh good, I'm still alive. Well, prayer is the lifeblood of Christian. How do you tell if you're sick or well? You maybe take your temperature. And if your temperature is fine, you know you're okay. It's gone up too much, you're ill. And prayer, the amount we pray, is a test of the temperature of our Christian faith. And if you're alive as a Christian, you will pray. You will pray with other Christians in the church. And more importantly, you will pray alone. Because prayer is that hidden grace, that hidden activity between you and God. Isn't that wonderful, by the way? That you can speak to the God who created all the world. That you can speak directly to the God of creation and the God who keeps you alive. If you went off to New York or Washington and said, I think I want to talk to President Trump, good luck to you. Don't think you'll get very far. You won't even get inside the White House. But if you want to speak to God through Jesus, you can speak directly to him now. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus teaches us how to pray. Look at Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 853. Matthew chapter 6. On page 853. We're going to read verses 5 to 8 first of all, and then read something else in a moment. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Do you want to stay faithful to the end? Then be a man or woman of prayer. Spend time alone with God in prayer. And you might ask, well, what shall I pray? Well, Jesus gives us an example of the major elements of prayer, beginning in verse 9. Look at what he says in Matthew 6. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. And how long should you pray for? The Bible gives no guidance except that the longest prayer in the Bible is probably less than 15 minutes long. And my suggestion and my advice is to follow the advice of C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher. He once said, I can never pray for more than 20 minutes, but I never go 20 minutes without praying. Yes, my friends, pray in secret. But pray when you're out and about. Pray when you're out on your own, feeling alone. Pray before that important meeting. Pray when you receive sad news via a text message. Pray, my friends, before you go to school or university or class. Pray before you give an answer to someone. Pray with your family. Pray before you eat. Pray before you go to bed. Pray when you get up in the morning. And if you pray several times a day, if you pray humbly, confessing your sin, trusting in Christ, if you pray asking God to be with you and protect you from the evil one, then this is the fourth way to stay faithful to the end. So now we come to the end of the sermon. Can you remember what we've learnt? Can you remember the way to stay faithful to the end? The first way is to read your Bible. The second way is to go to church. The third way is to remember. And the fourth way is to say your prayer. My friends, if you do this with all your heart, if you do this not out of duty, but out of love, if you live for Christ as your Lord, then I believe you will stay faithful to the end. Amen. Amen. Well, let us now sing a hymn of response. It's hymn number 264. 264.